Let's take our Bibles and turn together to 2 Samuel. We finished up 1 Samuel last time, and now we move right on into 2 Samuel. I want to read from verse 1 down to verse 16. And I've entitled this message simply, "The Folly of Pretense." There is no more in the world a place where there's pretense than in religion. So people put on a front, and they come to a place of worship such as this, and however they were living or thinking up to the point when they walk through the door and sit down, all of a sudden now they put on the pretense of worship, and then when they get up, they go out and as if there has been no change at all. Pretense, by definition, means to attempt to make something appear to be true when it is not. And the reason I'm saying that is we have here in this first chapter an Amalekite who came to David appearing to be one thing when he was not. Can also mean to make a false claim, a pretense, to claim something. This is something that we hear popularly preached today, name and claim. And people presume that if they just claim it, they got it. It's a matter of salvation. How wrong this Amalekite was, because that's how he came to David. He was naming it and claiming it, and then he ended up losing his head. Some would say, well, David reacted. No, he was a king who acted in justice. And now we see a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read this, and then I'll make a few comments. It says, "Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned," notice the words, "from the slaughter of the Amalekites." That's an execution of God's judgment that God raised up David to accomplish. So we can see already that these Amalekites were God's sworn enemies. You can look up in the dictionary or in a concordance the Amalekites, and you'll not find one good thing that was ever said about them. They were God's sworn enemies. David had abode 2 days in Ziklag. Remember, they had come into this city that had been given to David as a habitation, and they burn it down. So imagine David now coming back after the slaughter and dwelling in those ruins. He sat there as a victorious conqueror. I believe that's a picture also of the Lord Jesus Christ that went forth to conquer and conquered in his death. It came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul. And notice, with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. Here's where the pretense begins. Because he is coming to David with the view of winning David's favor. And it starts with the outward. It's like so many that the Lord said, they honor me with their lips and yet their heart is far from me. This man was no more loyal to David as a king. He was David's enemy. This is an Amalekite. And yet, in pretense, he came. So it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth, and it says, did obeisance. Again, the outward form. This is a bowing to David in reverence outwardly, as you would see someone bow before royalty. And yet again, his heart unchanged. He was no more drawn to David in his coming than a dead man. David said unto him, from whence comest thou? And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. So, already using the name Israel as if to identify with David's people. Well, we know that wasn't true. He was out of the army of the Amalekites is where he came. But he feigned, here it is, pretense again, identified with David's people. I fear those that find comfort among the Lord's people and feign being one of them, and yet they're enemies, they're sworn enemies of Christ. You say, well, that couldn't happen here. Oh, yeah. Who knows the heart but the Lord? And David said unto him, from whence comest thou? Out of the camp of Israel am I escaping. David said unto him, how went the matter? David's not just asking questions to ask questions, but to get to the heart of this man. He's drawn out of him a confession. And the more a sinner speaks, the more he reveals what the true nature of his heart is. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So this is what David's doing. He's drawing it out of him. In my mind, David already knew this was not a friend. David was experienced in battle. David understood his enemy well. David knew who the Amalekites were. He'd just come and slaughtered a bunch of them. And now this little guy come running up to him, acting like he's David's. How went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. You see, to this Amalekite, there was no distinction between Saul and Jonathan. It's all the same, but not to David. When he heard that name, Jonathan, you know, it struck his heart. This was one that he had covenanted with, a life and death matter. And now the covenant was about to unfold. And it wasn't going to be to show mercy just to anybody. But Mephibosheth later, we're going to see for Jonathan's sake. But there's a difference. But this man grouped them all together. Saul and Jonathan, his son, were dead also. David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan, his son, be dead? See, there's a lesson to be learned here, that if you want to come to God in pretense and based upon some convoluted supposed obeisance and righteousness, know that that light of justice is going to smoke you out. Every question that David's asking is getting closer now to the point. This is an amazing thing when people talk about standing before God one day and thinking they're going to know how to answer. There won't be an answer. How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan, his son, be dead? And the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance, upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. Now, here's a point. I've often said that a counterfeit is that which is closest to the truth. When you read this here, you think, okay, well, he was an eyewitness. And perhaps so. Because what we read here in 1 Samuel 31, it sounds pretty close to what the true account was. And when he looked behind him, here's where the error begins. He saw me and called unto me. That's not what happened. Now, he may have been close enough to observe or hear the conversation that Saul was having with his armor bearer. That may be the case, but you see where he inserts himself into this story now to become the hero in David's eyes, so he thinks. And here's the pretense, where people assume they know what God wants to hear. And so they fabricate their story and their approach and their life based upon what they presume God wants to hear. But all the while he's talking, he's condemning himself. It's like Job said, if I open my mouth, my words will condemn me. But here's his story. Called unto me. And I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. And he said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me. For anguish has come upon me because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him. Again, saying what he thought David would want to hear, even though it was not true. Because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them hither unto my Lord. Look at the language he's using, unto my Lord. But the response was not what he expected. Because it says here, then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. So here's the part where we read a little while ago, and I want to get back to it, in Ezekiel 33, where the Lord said, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. There's some that, the way they view God and his sovereignty, it's almost as if he's some monstrous serial killer, and he just takes delight in stringing somebody up and slaying and then go over and slay here. That's not God. If any are subject to God's justice, it's because of that deserved condemnation. But God exercises his justice and judgment rightly, and not just because he's giddy about killing wicked sinners. And David said unto the young man that told him, whence art thou? And he answered, I'm the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. So even here, he was presuming upon David's goodness. So far, so good. Because he's playing out this game, thinking that somehow he's going to win David's favor based upon his works. And you look at everything he's saying from a point of view of those observing, they might say, well, this is a pretty good guy. Look what he's done. But here's the point. Verse 14, David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? That word afraid is a sense of being alarmed. Some might stoically look at it and say, well, that's what God appointed anyway, so let God be God. But David here, burdened about the death of Saul, and I truly believe because he understood the eternal consequences of it. He understood Saul to be a reprobate. And I don't care how vicious an enemy of God, when God takes him out, you don't find the Lord's people just dancing a giddy dance and saying, well, good, that one's gone. There's an alarm. There's an understanding. There's a fear. over the fact that God has just executed judgment and taken somebody into eternity. And I believe that's what's on was on David's mind, because next time we're going to see this entire funeral song God inspired that David wrote. Verse 17, David lamented with this lamentation. Are we so hardened in even our view and understanding of God's sovereignty that we just act like, oh well, there goes another one? Or is there any burden, like Paul prayed for the natural brethren of Israel, that they might be saved? I believe if we understand something of eternity and what it is to be a condemned sinner, and of anybody, if we're the Lord's, we should, of all people, then there's no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And David, verse 15, called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him, and he smote him that he died. Again, he wasn't just reacting. This was a legal court that was taking place. This man had brought himself before David to be judged. And the end was condemnation. David said unto him, here it is, thy blood be upon thy head. So we just read in Ezekiel 33. For thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. So a very solemn and somber portion of scripture. So that's it, the folly of pretense. What does this Amalekite represent? Well, I told you, he represents a sworn enemy of the Lord. If you look at Exodus chapter 17, and again, before we get too far, just remember, in Adam, we're all sworn enemies. So don't be thinking yourself better. There's a lesson here for us to hear. God will give us ears to hear. But in Exodus 17, you can see when the Lord first brought Israel out of Egypt, who was it that opposed them? It says in verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. You have the law represented there, and you have the priesthood. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. The strength wasn't in Israel, but it was in the mediator. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. That's a picture of the priesthood, staying up the law. There's a lesson even in that. The law and the sacrifice were fulfilled in Christ. One on one side, the other on the other, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. The sworn enemy of God. So what pretense and presumption then for this Amalekite to come and do obeisance before David and act as if all is going to be well? You see, this is what men ignore. They hear of God's justice and wrath, but they really don't believe it. They talked themselves into believing that somehow, by what they do and say, they can win God's favor, just like this Amalekite coming and thinking he could win God's favor. Boy, he was ready. He even brought Saul's crown and bracelet that pertained to him alone as a king and said, "Here, my lord." So this Amalekite represents not only a condemned sinner, but one who sought self-glory. It doesn't take much in reading this to see that he had but one intention in coming before David. It wasn't the honor of David, it was his own self-glory. Earning somehow David's favor by the works of his hands. Obviously, he had not heard of Cain, because that's exactly how Cain sought to come, with the works of his own hands, and yet he was rejected and condemned of God. And ultimately, his lie was exposed. See, that's the thing about God and his justice. Whether people live or die, that's by God's determining. They can go along for a long while in pretense. God doesn't just slam immediately, but unless Christ has paid their debt, he draws them in grace and mercy. There is that day which they will be exposed in their life and destroyed. So the scriptures warn us against this pretense. Speaking somehow before God in a very prideful and presumptuous manner and not really being the Lord's. If you look over in Matthew chapter 12, there's an example of our Lord with the Pharisees. And look here, I want to get to verse 37, but let's just talk about the unpardonable sin, because this comes to mind. There was nothing going to change the outcome of this man being condemned and losing his life. You could say he committed the unpardonable sin, all the while thinking himself to be somewhat. And this is the word the Lord addressed to these Pharisees. If you look here in verse 30 of Matthew 12, it says, the Lord said, "He that is not with me is against me." And Amalekite was no more with David than any other enemy. He was against me. You say, well, but look at how he approached. It doesn't matter. We look not on the outward. God sees the heart. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. He made pretense to be gathering with David when he said he came from the house of Israel, people of Israel, but that was a lie. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. And there's comfort even in that statement, because every one of us would have to say, well, we deserve the same condemnation. I think about the years that I spent in a lie, believing myself to be honoring the Lord when it was all based upon my own works, even though I would have been the first one to tell you it's by grace. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto man. You say, what's the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? It's all the clear revelation and testimony of the Holy Spirit that's given in the scriptures. Remember who Christ is talking with here, that religious generation. In spite of all the proofs of even him, who he is, yet coming in pretense, pretending to be able to come to God another way other than through honoring his son. You think about the Amalekite. He'd heard of David, obviously. He knew how to come to him. He must have heard somehow that he was God's appointed king. Else why would he bring him Saul's things, as if to say, here, put it on your own head. He said, whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, that is the clear revelation of Christ, and continuing to pretend and act as if he is our Lord when he's not, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. Again, out of the mouth, the heart speaks. Oh, generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? See, this is why I said David wasn't fooled. When he was asking this matter, it's like an attorney in a courtroom getting down to the bottom of the issue to prove guiltiness. Yet this man continued to speak good things. How can ye, this Amalekite, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The more this man talked, the more he spun his story, the more the lies came out. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. That's talking about Christ. He's the good man. But an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil. It's a reminder that apart from Christ, there's nothing but evil. But here it is. I say unto you, verse 36, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. I used to worry about that. I was preached like, you better be careful what you say, because even your idle words are going to be held against you. But that's not what Christ is saying. He's talking about a generation that was already under condemnation, and that in spite of all of the Spirit's, the evidence that the Spirit gives, because remember, this is the sin against the Holy Spirit. This word is the Spirit's testimony. Not to believe this word is to sin against the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of being afraid and thinking, well, I think in so many ways in my life I've spoken against Christ and done that which is wrong. That's not what condemns a sinner. What condemns a sinner is that this word tells us that there is no righteousness other than in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to try to come in any other way. See, had this Amalekite truly been drawn by the Spirit, he would have come in true repentance and bowed himself and not spun a story about Saul, but identified with David in mourning this death. And yet he came another way. That's why it says there in verse 37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. When it says thy words shall be justified, it's not talking about justified before God. It justifies by what a man says, justifies whether or not they're the Lord's. The more this Amalekite talked, the more he revealed himself to be an enemy of David. And it's the same thing. People pop off and talk about being a Christian and being the Lord's and amen and all that. But the more they talk, the more they condemn themselves because they're not giving the glory to Christ. They give themselves the glory. They're just like the Amalekite. They seek the self-glory. They seek favor based upon what they say. So words are the indication of the true state of the heart. That's why we don't get all excited when someone... You meet someone and say, well, hey, brother, I'm a Christian. Well, let's get to the heart of the matter. Let's start asking, from whence art thou? Let's start there. And what of the death of Christ? Just like Saul, David asked this Amalekite about the death of Saul and Jonathan. Tell me about the matter. There's only one thing of interest and glory to Christ, to God, is the death of his son. What a person says about it. And it's not speaking here just of idle words, but particularly lying and deceitful and false words that are a reproach to Christ and his glory. If a person's not giving all the glory to Christ, seeking any glory for himself, they condemn themselves in those words. That's what the Lord's saying here. These are terms. When it says here in verse 37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. These are legal, judicial terms that the Lord uses. It's like a person can say whatever they want to in front of a TV camera. But all of a sudden, when they're brought in and now they have to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And they're reminded that anything you say you are under oath It's in that sense. By your words, you will either be acquitted or condemned. And that's how we are before God. What think ye of his Son? So in this, then, this unnamed Amalekite actually condemned himself by his words. David just simply executed the judgment that he was due as a result. So if I was to sum this up, as our time's gone, but we can see some parallels between those that feign being the Lord's and yet are not. That pretense, deadly pretense, folly. He feigned being loyal to David, presuming upon David's benevolence without actually being reconciled. He came as an unreconciled enemy to David and thought that somehow by his words he could win his favor. That's folly right there. Secondly, the Amalekite gave an appearance of sorrow and mourning, but it was only pretense. He took his clothes and rent them. And it says, did obeisance. All that was outward. So Christ said, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Outward devotion, outward zeal. Paul said of the natural Jews, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. It's one thing ever since the Lord taught me the gospel, there's no pretense. We are who we are for him. He sees us as we are. But thirdly, the Amalekite by lying lips and heart, it's out of the heart the mouth speaks. He sought to persuade David that his work should be approved. Isn't that how men come before God? Not based on who David was and plead mercy, but endeavoring to win his favor. And again, that's why I say the closest counterfeit is that which is closest to the truth. He spun a pretty good story. If it had been us, we would have looked at it and thought, well, which story was true? The one we read about 1 Samuel 31 or his? So now we're going to debate it. There's some commentators that do that. Which story was true? It's pretty obvious which one was false, because the guy that was telling the lie got lost his head. Why would he even wonder? Why would he even question? Then the final thing I bring out here is that the Amalekite presumed to be accepted already by David. And yet all the while he spoke with that presumption, he was condemning himself. It reminds me of what the Lord said in the day of judgment in Matthew chapter 7. I'll close with this. Not everyone, verse 21, that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name have cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works? This Amalekite was thinking he was saying things that David wanted to hear. But he says, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There's only one way of acceptance before God, and that is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the warning. Don't presume upon God. And we certainly don't come before him in pretense. It says, we sang, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Well, if we're the Lord's, we can sing hymn number 488 gladly, because if we are his, we're as a firebrand pulled out of the fire, else we would have the same end as the Amalekite.